glad you're here on this beautiful Sunday, Color Fest weekend, and we're glad for an opportunity to worship the Lord. And so before we begin our worship, just a chance to share any announcements with the congregation. Deb?
Cash.
Never doubt that the final say, the Lord will work upon people's hearts. But last year, we had $199.35. This year, we had $235.30. And we bought two things of garden seeds. We bought two honeybee hives, and we bought two flocks of chickens. So although I can thank you, I know the Lord will bless each and every one that put money back in there for the collection. So I thank you very much.
Praise God. All right. That's wonderful news. Yes, sister.
I want to thank everybody for their prayers and the cards for both of us. Okay.
Welcome. Welcome. Good to see you today. Any other news or announcements? See that Bible study is Wednesday, is that correct?
Bible study is not this Wednesday, next Wednesday at 10:30.
Next Wednesday at 10:30. All right, great. Thanks, Danny. Appreciate your help with that. Any other news? Let us begin our worship then, brothers and sisters, and we'll do so by listening to this prelude. Call to worship comes from Psalm 66. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Let's do that as we stand and sing. Our first hymn is number 127, To God Be the Glory.
Who yielded his life on the tomb.
Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks and praise as we enter your house this day. We pray that your Holy Spirit would come and move mightily in our midst and be our teacher, Lord. And so apply the truth of your word to our hearts and to our lives. And we ask that you would be glorified. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. We have our offering box there in the back, and instead of having the ushers come and take up the offering, we invite you to do so as you're coming in. And so we want to just take a moment to recognize the gifts that have come in. Proverbs 3:9-10 reads, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." We are grateful for the many blessings that God has given to us, and we have so much, don't we? When so many in the world are suffering because of disaster or war or hardship, we have our barns overflowing, especially at this harvest time. So we're just so grateful, and we're called to share, and we want to ask God's blessings on those gifts that have come in. So would you pray with me, please? God, we're mindful of how blessed we are, and it's from your hand. You give us the ability to make wealth. You ask us to share that, and we bring back to you a portion of what you've given to us, Lord. We ask you would bless it. We pray that you would give our leaders wisdom in terms of how to use that here at Rocky Ridge, and also that it would affect your kingdom around the world. And so, Lord, would you bless and multiply and use greatly, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We always take time to share our joys and concerns with one another and to pray together, and so what is on your heart today? Do you have a joy or a concern? Danny? Prayers for your cousin Bill and for the Peters family. And Faye?
I want to keep Sarah and her family in the prayer. Yes. Losing her sister this week.
Yes. Any others?
Praise God for a beautiful weekend and all the people that are here today.
Yes.
And I also have several unspoken requests.
Some of my family that's going to be hiking in the mountains of Virginia from Wednesday to Saturday, that they make it through and their legs and knees and all that don't give out.
And Frank.
Yes, we're blessed to have Brother Mark and Sister Beth with us this morning. And we know that he's going to be bringing the true word of God. We carry
Amen. Karen?
I'm glad to have my siblings back in church.
Okay. Yes.
Prayers for my granddaughter who took me out of the golf club at school Friday and just sprained out her eye.
And first name is? We appreciate Traveling Mercies for our Sundays in Vienna for a computer conference.
And she's leaving Vienna today to go to Prague and the Czech Republic, so text you Traveling Mercies.
Okay. We can't keep up where in the world he is.
And my sister, she's going on a river cruise to Switzerland, Netherlands, France, and Germany.
Wonderful. All right. Wonderful time to be traveling. Let's pray. We invite you to kneel or to bow your head. whatever it. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for the way that you have moved in the past week, and we look forward to what you're going to do in the week ahead. We're mindful of the blessings of family, Lord, and we just lift up our families to you, especially the Peters family and the Eiler family, and we pray, Lord, you would just continue to move mightily in each one, and we pray a special hedge of protection around loved ones, Lord, and that you would just allow them to continue to grow in the image of Christ. We pray for those who are grieving, Lord, the loss of life because of hurricanes, the loss of life because of war, the loss of life because of famine, disease, turmoil in so many places are in our world, Lord. We ask that you would move mightily in the Church of Christ, globally and locally. Lord, it's a beautiful time of the year. We just thank you for this perfect weather, the fall colors, cooler temperatures, for your blessings of garden and field. We're mindful that we are very blessed. We ask for traveling mercies for those who are overseas and abroad, for those who are hiking through mountains, enjoying your great creation. God, would you have your way? We pray for those who are struggling with health issues. We ask for healing and wholeness. We pray, Lord, for this eye injury. Lord, we pray for your healing. We know that you created the eye, very intricate and detailed, and yet nothing is beyond your control. Thank you, God, for the gifts to the Heifer International. We know that so many families are going to be blessed because of these seeds and bees and chickens. We pray that as they are blessed, that they also share with those around them. Lord, we pray for our church, our district, denomination. We pray for your will to be done in it. That you would raise up leaders for the church and also in the upcoming election. We pray you would put people in office that are mindful of your word, who have a heart to follow your policies. God, we ask that you would show us this morning what it is that you'd have us to learn from this very key scripture. Bless Brother Mark as he comes and shares, and bless Beth as she sings. We just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we can share together. Teach us, as Jesus taught his disciples, how to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We are blessed to have Sister Beth come and share with us, Jackie and Sam's daughter. And I believe Jackie's going to be playing as well. And so we look forward to hearing from you.
Good morning. It's nice to be here. We came in on Wednesday, and we have been yard sailing throughout all of Thurmont. That's my husband's sidekick thing that he likes to do, although I told him we need to be having a yard sale. So every year I say we should have a yard sale at our house before Color Fest. Then you can, you know, stock up on what you want. But that usually that hasn't happened yet. So actually each year he's accumulating a little less. So that's great. The song I'm singing is Wonderful Merciful Savior. It's one that we do at our church at times. And you may have heard it. And part of the lyrics say that you, referring to God, give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. And as we do these yard sales, and I'm probably going to steal his thunder a little bit, but I'll give you a little left, okay, that he shares the gospel with people at the yard sales. And we hand out tracts. So we don't go to just look for good bargains. We look to have an impact on people. And that is, we've seen that. It's just so many places, so many people hungering for the Lord. And they usually are surprised because they're not expecting that. They're expecting, will you take a dollar instead of two, is what they're expecting. And then we end up sharing the Lord with them. And the Lord has really gifted my husband in that. I'm usually the prayer. I'm standing to the side praying, and he's speaking, and we give out tracts. And it's just been a blessing to see how many people we were able to talk to over the past 3 days. And I think he was even at a yard sale this morning down here before church. I said, I'll go ahead. You can go to that one. So we've had a wonderful time. And I just hope you'll be blessed by this song and then by Mark's message. And I'm hoping this is working. It worked for now. So let's hope it continues. So, okay, Wonderful Merciful Savior.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Counselor, comfort,
thank you, sisters. Scripture reading comes from Psalms 1. You can follow along in your bulletin. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And now we'll turn the pulpit over to Pastor Brother Mark, and look forward to hearing what God has put on your heart today.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thanks for allowing me to come and to share the word with you. I enjoy being down here, being able to see you. I really enjoy being able to share the word as I go yard sailing. I just take it as a spirit leads me. And so there's various ways in which he causes me to start a conversation with individuals in that process. But it's amazing how open and receptive individuals are around us because of what's going on in the world. And we all must admit, the world's a little bit in a turmoil and things are a little crazy. And so in that process, take the time to talk to people about the Lord and about how much he loves them. Because we're living in a time of extreme uncertainty and individuals are wondering what's going on, and they're open and they're receptive to the love of God and to the truth of the gospel. And so start reaching out. Some of the most roughest people that I ran into at the yard sales, who you and I would look at and we'd say, oh, they're not going to be open, they're not going to be receptive, are the ones that were extremely open and receptive. I'm talking about 9 o'clock in the morning drinking a Michelob for breakfast, okay? I'm like, okay, boys, let's see how this works out, Lord. I literally, after talking with people sometimes as much as 25 minutes, would reach out and shake my hand and say, thank you so much for taking the time and talking to me about the Lord and sharing with me what you did. Yeah. I did not have anyone say to me, get off my property and give me a boot, which is good. Now, that happens every now and then, but it didn't happen this time here at Color Fest. So this morning, what I want us to think about is the scriptures and the important part of taking and getting the context in what we're reading. Because a story without a context doesn't have a much boom, oomph to it, so to speak. You have to have the context. So if I told you just this line, I was in a zip line accident, and it was a really bad zip line accident. And then I went on to something else, you'd go, so what, right? What if I began to tell you the details? First of all, it was in 2002, so it was when I was a much younger man, okay? And it was right on my property. Up in Pennsylvania, there in the mountains, we had a zip line, a steel cable that went over 350 feet through the woods, and it went down the hill, and it was fastened to the neighbor's enormous ash tree by the creek that runs down through our property. And we had used that zip line hundreds and hundreds of times. And I just had a small pulley that we used and would send the kids down it. But this is a zip line where the rope went up to the pulley and was tied fast to the pulley. And then through the rope was a piece of wood. And so you just sat on that piece of wood and grabbed a hold of the rope and down you'd go. Well, my neighbor was celebrating his 50th birthday party.
And I was busy working that day. It was a Friday, but I was at home and I was working on my deck. And he comes to me and he says, "Hey, Mark, I got this great big pulley. It's got ball bearings in it and it's this big, you know." And he says, would you put it on your zip line? I'm sure it's going to go faster." I said, "Okay." I said, "All right, where is it at?" He says, "I got it right here with me." And he grabs the pulley, hands it to me, and I went, "Oh, man, this is a big pulley." And so I went up, and we had a deck, a platform, where you would get onto that pulley, and I changed it out, and I rode it back and forth on the cable up there, and I said, "Oh, man, this thing's going to be fast, okay?" I said, "It's definitely going to be fast." And, of course, me being in a hurry, rather than putting some block on it like I did the first pulley to test it, I decided that I would get on it to test it. What a fatal mistake. So soon as I left the platform, I knew I was in trouble. Unbelievable fear just washed right through me, and I was like, paralyzed. And I had enough time to scream. My wife wasn't there. I screamed, "It's too fast, it's too fast." And I knew I was going to die unless the Lord would supernaturally intervene. So I went flying down that zip line, and in a split moment, I turned to the Lord. And I said, "Lord, I can either die in trust or I can die in fear. I said, I choose to trust you." And I just yielded myself to him, and I bowed my head and I closed my eyes as I was still kind of just gently held onto the rope. And I said, "Lord, I'll see you in a couple seconds." Because literally, I was going 35 miles an hour when I hit the stop that was on the cable. And you got to understand that I was a close distance to that enormous ash tree that the cable was hooked to, and I knew I was going to splatter all over that ash tree at 35 miles an hour. It was 15 feet high up in the air. And so as I'm flying down through there, as soon as I turned to the Lord and had just enough time to say that, his incredible peace just flooded right down through me. And I relaxed completely. And when I hit the stop, I had my eyes closed, so I'm not sure, to be honest with you, what happened, but it was a 3/4-inch braided nylon rope that went up to that pulley. You're talking super heavy duty. It snapped that when it hit the stop, and I ended up dropping 15 feet in elevation and hitting head first into the ground. The only place that was soft was right there at another stump that was in the ground, because this is along a creek bed and it's all stones and roots and everything. And my head literally went in between the roots and hit right in a soft spot, head first. I laid there in a crumpled mess, and instantly I couldn't believe I was still alive. And how I knew I was still alive was the unbelievable pain that was penetrating down through my body, beginning with my neck. And right away, I opened my one eye, and I had my hand underneath me on the ground there, and I couldn't believe it. I could move my fingers, and then I felt my toes, and I'm like, I'm not paralyzed. I can feel my toes, and I can move my hand. My neighbor, he come running down. Beth had heard me scream those two screams, and she come running out of the house, and she ran all the way down that through the woods there on that zip line path and across the stream, and they came and they stood about 50 feet from me, and as they were all standing there was my neighbor and his wife and their friends and Beth. Nobody come near me because they didn't want to see the blood and guts everywhere. And they hollered from a distance, Mark, are you okay?" And I hollered back, I said, "Get an ambulance." I said, "Call an ambulance." My dogs were trying to get to me. I said, get the dogs away from me. And I didn't want to move. Now, to shorten that story, because I can go on with a lot of other details. The ambulance was there in about 5 minutes. They threw me in that. And on the way to the hospital, they of course put me on the backboard and had my neck all braced and everything when they put me, before they rolled me over and stuck me in the ambulance. And as we're rushing to the emergency room, I say to the guys in the ambulance, "Hey guys, listen, there's nothing guaranteeing we're going to make it to the hospital." I said, "You know, you guys are moving pretty good, and we could be in an accident, and all of us could be killed." They said, "Are you guys sure you're going to go to heaven when you die?" And so I start witnessing to them as they're trying to work on me. And they're like, "Boy, buddy, you really hit your head hard, didn't you?" 8 hours later, I walked out of the emergency room with a neck brace on, after doing MRIs and CAT scans and x-rays, and the doctors were dumbfounded. They said, "No way, Mark, this is impossible." The paramedic said, nope, we saw exactly the whole scenario and where the accident happened. They go, no, Mark, it's impossible. You don't even have a concussion. If you just dropped off of a ladder 15 feet and landed head first, that would be minimal, would be a concussion. I didn't even have a concussion. And I had a lot of pain. And the crazy thing what the Lord did is three vertebrae in my neck all jammed together and all locked up. And they said, "We've never seen anything like this, and we don't even know how you are ever going to get this straightened out." But those three vertebrae jammed together, and that's the only thing that kept you from being killed instantly. You should have been killed instantly. It kept the Lord, I knew, and kept me from snapping my neck. Now you've got the picture of that whole story, right? For 6 months, I would go through rehab. For 6 months, Beth would have to bathe me and clothe me. And I was in tough shape for a long time. But I'm here this morning. He's kept me through a lot of things. And I'm sharing the word with you this morning. And I share that story with you because we're going to go into the Old Testament. And we're going to look at a king that you're all familiar with, if you know your Bible, Hezekiah. But we're going to look at the background of his upbringing. And as we look at his background, what that's going to do for you and me, giving that information, it's going to paint a completely different picture, okay? And then we're going to challenge ourselves and let the Lord minister to us and say, "What is my response in my life's situations and circumstances?" And so with that in mind, I'm going to give you the background here as we come to King Hezekiah. His father was Ahaz. If you know your Bible, this guy's no good. We'll read about him in a moment. Bad, bad king. And so he only reigns a short time. I think it's 16 years. But Hezekiah will co-reign with him for at least 14 years. Dad and son together. Hezekiah will start reigning in 715. And he'll go down to 687. And so he gets a long reign of 29 years. And God's going to use Hezekiah in the nation's life in an incredible way. And his life will touch the lives of everybody in that nation in a positive and in a godly way. But we got to understand what Hezekiah is facing when he comes to the throne at the age of 25. And so let's go ahead and let's pull up here. Let me show you this. Let's go first to the scripture and we'll come back to the map. We read this in chapter 28 about Hezekiah's father. Very important. Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, was only 20 years old when he became the king. He had a godly father, Jotham, who walked with the Lord. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do right in the sight of the Lord as David, his forefather, had done. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel there in the north that were so wicked, and he also made molten images for the Baals. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, and he burned his sons. Take notice of that. He burned his sons in fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel. And he sacrificed and he burned incense on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Hezekiah grew up underneath this wicked, evil father. He rubbed elbows with his dad for 14 years as they were co-reigning together. And you're talking about in the informative years of this young guy's life, right? But what we're going to see is Hezekiah will take and he'll reject all the evil that his dad was doing. Everything that his dad was trying to influence him to continue in his steps, Hezekiah said, absolutely not. I don't think he said it to his father. Don't get me wrong, because you know what his dad would have done to him? You got it. He watched his own brothers be burned to death to Molech. Watched his own father murder his brothers. Horrible sacrifice in the fires to the heathen god Molech of the Ammonites. Would that be enough to traumatize you? Not Hezekiah. His dad was evil through and through. But let's go and let's now take and look at Hezekiah and what we read about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. It says that Hezekiah became the king when he was 25 years old. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. This is important. His mother's name was Abijah. God doesn't waste any information for you and me. His mother's name was Abijah. She was the daughter of Zechariah. And he, Hezekiah, he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his forefather David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and he repaired them because his dad had shut the doors of the temple, wouldn't let anybody worship Yahweh. And he set up all high places all through Jerusalem and all through the neighboring cities. And everybody was to worship Molech. Everybody was to be involved in sexual orgies and everything else to the Baals. But Hezekiah, young guy. And we get this information. Abijah, who's got a study Bible on him. What does his mother... First, what does Hezekiah's name mean? These are important things that you and I need to know to understand the story. Hezekiah means Yahweh is my strength. Yahweh will be the strength of his life. He will fulfill that name perfectly, and he'll be one of the greatest kings because of his reliance upon the Lord, because of his trust in the Lord. This guy has incredible trust like King David 200 years before him. And so the Lord is his strength. Now his mother's name, Abijah.
Yahweh is my father.
Understanding. She, most likely, the reason that we have this here, walked faithfully with the Lord. She was the one who had the spiritual, godly impact upon her son, Hezekiah. And she was in love with Yahweh, knowing that he was her heavenly father. And she imparted that to Hezekiah beyond a doubt, shadow of a doubt, because we're told that she's the daughter of Zechariah. Meaning, Yahweh remembers. Yahweh is watching. Yahweh does not forget. He remembers. You can rest assured that Abijah prayed for Hezekiah over and over and over because of Ahaz, his dad. Now, if it wasn't bad enough for Hezekiah having a father like that, I want us to go back to the map. And I'm not going to go into chapter 28 and tell you, read you everything, but I'm just going to tell you what was going on. We don't have a pointer, do we? A red pointer? All right, I'll try to point it out with my finger. What we read in chapter 28 is that the kingdom of Israel came down against the two southern tribes, Judah, and gave them a hammering. Killed 120,000 valiant soldiers from Judah. Took 200,000 of the men, women, and children, mostly women and children, into captivity up into Israel. It was because of Ahaz's wickedness that this was transpiring. So Hezekiah is seeing this as a young man. Then what transpires also is up here, the king of Aram comes down and he gives Ahaz, the southern king, an unbelievable beating. And he takes a whole slew of people into captivity. And now if that's not bad enough, in his 16 years of reign of terror as Ahaz, Edom comes in and gives him a hammering in the south and kills tons of people and takes over many cities like Beersheba and so on and so forth. And then what happens over here in the Philistines come against them and give them a hammering and take people into captivity, and they capture half a dozen cities or more. Judah is being hammered beyond belief because of the sin of Ahaz. When Hezekiah was 18, just 7 years before he becomes the sole king in Israel, the 10 northern tribes are taken into captivity in 722 by Tiglath-Pileser III. And so the whole 10 northern tribes basically are gone. Just the stragglers are left in the land. The nation is devastated. It is being blown apart at every turn. And here comes this young man, Hezekiah, who has lived under the terror of his father, and he's the king of a smoldering mess in the nation. Am I right? Do you got the picture? Wow. Look what Hezekiah does. Bring her back to 20. In the first year of his reign, verse 3, in the first month, so this would be our April, the month of Nisan for the Hebrews. This is the beginning of the year where they will celebrate the Passover, unleavened bread. Okay? It's his regal year. Hebrew's a little difficult in understanding. So it wasn't immediately. His father died the previous year. How many months he had been king, we don't know. But when it comes time for his regal year, his first full year as the king, he takes immediately, he opens the door of the house of the Lord of the temple, and he has them repaired. It says that he brought in the priests and the Levites. So the priests are the ones who offer the sacrifices, the descendants of Aaron. Who are the Levites? The Levites are the one that did all the physical work. They gathered the firewood. They provided all the water. And they did so many things so that the worship of the Lord could transpire. They just didn't offer sacrifices. And so these guys are gathered into the square there on the east of the side of the temple or the city. And he says to them, listen to me, O Levites, consecrate yourselves and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry out all the uncleanness from the holy place. For our fathers, and particularly Hezekiah should have said, my father has been unfaithful and have done evil in the sight of the Lord our God and have forsaken him and turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and have turned their backs. And he says, I want you guys to start up the worship of Yahweh again. And start by first cleansing the temple and setting yourselves apart to come after the Lord. Let me ask you this. Could Hezekiah said, listen, I have been through so much with my father. I have watched the 10 northern tribes be decimated by the Assyrians. I have seen the Edomites, the Philistines, the Arameans come in and give us a hammer in every direction. I have watched the Israelites come down and pound us beyond belief. Is there any reason I should walk with Yahweh? If anybody had an excuse to turn away from the Lord, I think it would be Hezekiah. I think it'd be Hezekiah who would say, you know what? Let's not rock the boat. Everybody's already worshiping Molech. And let me just be king. And let me just gradually walk through this place that I've been put in life. Let's not ruffle any feathers. If there's anybody that could have used an excuse and said, my past is horrible. I have been through so much. That's why I am the way I am. I've heard so many people use that line. You know, that excuse will never hold up when you and I have to stand before the King. Amen. Does he care what you've been through? Yes, he does. But do you use it as an excuse? Like Moses. Oh, Lord, I can't speak. You know, send my brother Aaron. Oh, that was Nixon, wasn't it? I see the older generation laughing. They know what I'm talking about. What excuses are you using? Hezekiah would use no excuse. He would love the Lord as God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, with all his strength. He would open up the temple. He would have everything cleaned up. He would restore the worship of Yahweh. He would even go to the stragglers that were left in the north, and he'd say, come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover. Read the story about this man and what he does. In a short amount of time, God uses him in an unbelievable way to reach the lost, to unite the nation, to turn their hearts back to the Lord, their God. dare sit there and say, oh, but Mark, you don't know what I've gone through. I'm not wired that way. I'm not wired that way either. I know it's hard for you to look at me and to believe this, but there was a day when I couldn't even literally say my name in front of a group like this. Literally. I was that scared. I was that backwards when it came to being in front of a group of people. But yielding myself to Him, He has changed me. Yeah. It's His doing, not mine. I was willing to allow Him to change me. And I certainly didn't use my past as an excuse. I could have easily said to the Lord, Lord, as a young man and as unsaved, and I was brought up in a heathen household, and we were a rough, tough group of masons laying brick and block, and all we did on the weekend was drink and beat people up and throw wild parties. That was my life. I can show you all the scars in my head from my father trying to kill me, literally. If I went into the details of the story, you'd be horrified. And you would say, what an animal. What an evil, evil man. My father was like Ahaz. Literally. Couldn't say a sentence without taking the Lord's name in vain. You want to know what Jesus did for me? He enabled me to still love my Father. He enabled me, after I got saved, to keep sharing the love of Christ with my Father. I've got an unbelievable story to tell you about how my Father got saved 5 years later after I had gotten saved, but the Lord ended up saving him 5 years later on the exact same day, on the exact same hours. And the amazing thing was, is the Lord had made it crystal clear to me that He would save my dad in 5 years, but I never dreamed on the exact same day, the exact same hour. He changed my father's life. Don't use excuses. Don't say, well, Lord, I don't know how to start the conversation. I don't know how to share the gospel. Well, if you don't know how to share the gospel, you better learn how to share the gospel. It's very easy, you know. Tell people how you got saved. Tell people how you're trusting in what Jesus did for you on the cross. And it's simple. Don't think for a moment that they're not hungry. They are. Even if they oppose you and they strong arm you, that is just, you got to understand, that is just a symptom on the exterior that they're playing tough guy or tough lady, okay? Where inside, they're broken. And they know it.
I could go on for a long time. The Lord has given me the gift of gab. My time's up, right?
It doesn't have to be.
Doesn't have to be. Oh, don't say that. Some of you want to eat lunch. I want you to think this morning, right now where you're sitting, what excuses are you making? Doesn't matter if you stammer like Moses. It doesn't matter what you've been through. My background is horrific. But when he saved me, I read in here, he forgave me of all my sin. Not some of it. I read in here that he made me a new creation, a new creature, and has totally changed me spiritually. Amen?
Amen.
I'm not who I used to be. And neither are you. And what we all have to do is we have to stop living in the doubts. We have to stop living in the past of our failures and of our sin. And I always say, if you've got breath in your lungs right now, you have the ability to repent and say to the Lord, today's a new day. Is it not true that his mercies are new every morning? If his mercy towards you wasn't new this morning, guess what? Yeah, you would have been burned up a lot, you know, gone. His mercy towards you and me is literally every moment, moment by moment, it's being renewed. And when we fall, when we sin, and sometimes it is rebellion and we just go ahead and we do it. Listen, and then when you're convicted of it, say, Lord, I shouldn't have done that. Cleanse me. Just like that. If he didn't give, you know, he gave his only son. Don't you think he'd freely give you all things? Don't you think that he would freely forgive you? He gave his most valuable possession, the one who he was with in eternity past, forever and ever and ever in the rear, and forever and ever in the future. This incredible creator was willing to crush his only son in your place, in my place. But the Heavenly Father placed all his wrath. All his wrath for every sinner, for every sin that you and I have committed, he placed it on Jesus as he hung on the cross. He was crushed, as Isaiah states, for your iniquity and for mine. It's unfathomable that Christ would bear not just your temporal punishment, he bore your eternal punishment. What you and I should experience forever in the lake of fire, Jesus experienced that in your place. Amen?
Amen.
That's unbelievable. You need to be excited about the Lord and what he's done for you. And the reality of him making you a new person. Hezekiah was one of these guys. He said, I don't care what the whole nation's been doing. I don't care what the priests and the Levites have been doing. You guys get yourselves consecrated. Offer your sacrifices for your sin and turn to the Lord. Let the Lord use you. I'm sorry if I got a little bit excited. But when you focus in on what he's done for you, and he loves you infinitely, you can't begin to measure how much the Creator loves you. He's crazy about you. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Say amen.
Amen.
Yeah. He is so good. He's good all the time. No matter if he allows you to do dumb things like the zip line and break your neck, so to speak. He's right there. You know, in all that stupidity of mine, of getting on that zip line, you know what the amazing thing is? Bless you. Thank you. He held my hand through it all. He never let me go. He's like, man, Mark, you are really stupid. You're really dumb today.
But I'm going to hold your hand. And I will take you through all the pain for months was unbelievable. And he said, I'm going to hold your hand through it all. And he did. And he chose to bring me out the other side where I can actually turn my neck. The guys that he sent into my life to take and pull things apart and to start the rehab of rebuilding all the muscles after they all atrophied because of being in that neck brace is just amazing. He never negates the pain. He never negates the suffering. And he never negates his presence and his peace and his joy, even in the midst of the pain. Don't use your past as an excuse. I beg you. It's not going to hold up. Don't say I'm not wired that way. I believe he's called all of us to share his good news, hasn't he? Not guys like me. I would share it regardless of whether he called me into the pulpit or not, okay? This has nothing to do with it. And if you would go with me to the yard sales, you would see me just like I am here. You would see me like that at the yard sale. I'm going to give you a moment right now in closing. I spoke a little longer. So I'm going to, in closing, I want you to respond to the Lord. And I want you to confess where you have been using your excuses. He's forgiven you. He's cleansed you. You can't use that as an excuse, okay? Sorry. You can't even use your past sin as an excuse. You cannot do it. And so say to the Lord, you know what, Lord? It's time. Time is running out for all of us. And it's time that we say to the Lord, Lord, I want to be yielded to you like Hezekiah. I want to trust you like Hezekiah did. And I want to stand for you and just lovingly minister to the lost that are around me. Not judgmentally, lovingly. Reach out to them. And so if you don't mind playing, you got something you can play? And I want to give everybody a chance just right now to bow your heads, close your eyes, and respond to the Lord and say, you know what, Lord? These are the changes I need to make in my life to allow you to bring into my life. Go ahead. You commune with the Lord right now as he plays the piano there a little bit. Give me your name again.
Jerry.
Jerry. Thanks, Jerry. I appreciate you playing there a little. Heavenly Father, I ask for your grace to continue to be showered upon each and every one that's here. We all make excuses from time to time, and Lord, sometimes we let those excuses turn into a habit, and then it becomes a characteristic of us that we don't do this or we don't do that for you because of the excuses we've made. And so, Father, I ask that your grace, as each one's talking to you and turning to you,
that you would help them to let go and to let you work powerfully in them and through them, so that others might come to know you and so that other believers can be encouraged and built up and strengthened also. And so, Lord, thank you for meeting with us here this morning. Thank you for taking this simple story of this young man Hezekiah and his horrible upbringing and the destruction of the nation. And he would bring about the greatest revival in the history of the nation of Israel. And so, Father, thank you. Thank you for his love for you and for the marvelous truth that one day we're going to meet him and we're going to hear him tell his story of your amazing grace in his life and how you used him. And we'll be able to share our stories with him also and what you did in our lives and through our lives. Father, for decisions that are being made right now, I pray that you will sustain them, each one, in the changes that they desire to see you bring in their life. And so thank you for letting us be here with you this morning, and that you are working in our lives constantly to make us more and more like yourself. We love you. Thank you for loving us so greatly, and thank you for blessing all of us. And all God's children said, Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Mark. And if you would join me in standing, we'll close our service with hymn number 365, is Trust and Obey.
First and last.
We'll do the first and the last verses.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. When in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go, where we only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance and give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said,
Amen. Amen.